Thank you all. It's good to be back. Daniel and Mike came over to France recently, so I'm sure you got to hear their stories about the discipleship program. I'm actually going to give you a little update at the end of our time in God's Word today, if you'll, before we go to the Lord's table. I'd like to preach through God's Word first as our hearts are prepared for the Word of God by worship. 3 years ago today, I lost my father, and for a year and a half, Carmen and I would come back and forth about every 12 weeks to the United States, one of us. So the last time I was here, she was not here, because we were always solo coming back. But thank the Lord that this time we're together, and she's here, because the word on the street is nobody wanted to see me, but they all wanted to see Carmen, so no. But no, that's because I've been here since then. But anyway, we're glad to be here. I'll give you a little update. Let's pray as we go to God's Word. We're going to look in Mark today, in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the time we have to study it. And may it change and transform our lives as we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk as Christians by faith in the work that Christ has done on our behalf, how it transforms us and makes us new again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little brief introduction to the Gospel of Mark. It's kind of hard to come in and do a passage right kind of in the middle of a gospel, but just a little brief introduction. If you haven't studied the Gospel of Mark recently, it's the fastest and fastest paced gospel of the four. And you'll notice that Mark moves along quite rapidly. In fact, you'll see the word immediately a lot in English, which is just Mark's way of saying, let's move along. It's not that the next event happens exactly after he says that, but it's the next event in the chain of events that he wants us to look at. By the way, you can sit down and read Mark's gospel, all 16 chapters in an hour, depending on how fast you read, in an hour or so. And when you do that, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to put your Bible down and say, what just hit me? What just hit me? It's fast and it's furious. And what you encounter in the pages of Mark's gospel is really what Mark says in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Mark is trying to show us this man as the Son of God and the Messiah, the Christ who has come. And what you're going to do is put your Bible down and say, wow, I've got to make a decision on who this man is that I just saw in these 16 chapters of Mark's gospel. Secondly, Mark's gospel is comprised of a very long introduction, 10 chapters, leading to the last week of Jesus' life, which is 6 chapters, chapters 11 through 16. And we're going to be right at the end of that long introduction today. In fact, the very last incident that Mark narrates before we get to the last week of Jesus' life, of the blind man named Bartimaeus. So that's where we'll be today. So this gospel is sort of a theological narrative pointing to the most important event, the event which shows us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that event, of course, is the death, his death on the cross and the resurrection. One event in two parts. And it points us to that event. Now, thirdly, Mark's gospel leaves us hanging a lot. In fact, even at the end, it leaves us hanging. And some people have added an end to Mark's gospel because they didn't quite understand why it ended the way it ended. Well, it ended the way he ends all of his stories, with a question or with him wanting us to think. Think through what we just read, what we just saw. And so, You'll see things like questions at the end of Mark's gospel that he wants us to answer, but I'll call them hanging questions. For example, if you have your Bibles, you can turn. I'll show you an example of one of these. Right after Mark calmed the storm, and I think I preached on this the last time I was here. Who is in your boat? Right after Mark calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4, verses 40 and 41, excuse me, right after Jesus calmed the storm, in verses 40 through 41 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to them, he just calmed the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. He said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Or is your faith really little, as we see sometimes?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Folks, who is this? Answer the question. Who is this? Now we know, of course, and they now, the disciples now, know, of course, that this is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, as you go through Mark's gospel, Mark's gospel teaches us through the way it's laid out. We might say its literary structure in some ways teaches us. And one of the things that there's two big parts of Mark's structure as we go and we lead to the last week of Jesus' life. And one is what I would affectionately call the bread thread. It's all about food and bread. And it starts with what? The feeding of the 5,000? And it ends with the feeding of the 4,000. And everything in between that has to do with bread or food. And the miracles in that section don't serve necessarily to show us that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, like the earlier part of Mark's gospel, but they show us, they serve as object lessons for his disciples. The miracles are object lessons to teach his disciples the lessons that they need to know as they walk with him, as they grow in their no faith, little faith, greater faith, as they're learning with him. This section, this bread thread, is meant to teach the disciples that they can wholeheartedly trust Jesus as the one who cares for them and provides for them, feeds them, guides them, the one they must trust completely, wholly, wholly, implicitly, fully, as they go and do the work of mission and ministry that Jesus has called them to do. Now, there's an incident at the end of the bread thread after he feeds the 4,000 Gentiles. And I'd like you to turn there, if you will, in your Bibles as we get to the next thread, which is the blind thread, and I'll show you that in a moment as we're going to look at it. But the end of the bread thread in chapter 8, verse 14, we get a series of questions, a series of hanging rhetorical questions. Verse 14 of chapter 8. "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that we have no bread?'" Can I answer these questions? Because we're confused. "Do you yet perceive or understand?" I guess we don't. "Are your hearts hardened?" Ooh. Yeah, you're not quite the Messiah, the Son of God we were anticipating, and we're not sure yet. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? I guess we are sort of still blind and deaf. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to him, and they, he said to them, do you not yet understand? The answer? I guess we don't. I suppose we don't. Jesus is teaching his men as he walks with them and they walk with him how to see, how to hear, how to speak, how to minister, how to fulfill their calling as apostles in the future mission and ministry that he's laid out for them. He's teaching them how to have faith. Now they're seeing. They're seeing him. They're walking by sight right then, but soon they'll walk by faith, just as we do as disciples of Christ today, following in their footsteps. Right after Jesus walked on the water, he got in the boat, and the incident said, well, it's in Mark 6. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. And the end of that incident, he said, Jesus said to them in verse 50, they all saw him and they were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. I always was curious about this. They were astounded because some guy just walked on the water and got into their boat. No, they were astounded because we're disturbed about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000 that just happened. They misunderstood their mission and future ministry as the Lord's representatives. And in order to understand their place in the kingdom, they had to rightly understand the King and their Lord. They had little faith when they needed great faith. They had little sight when they needed to see clearly. They were not hearing correctly. They were not seeing correctly. They were not thinking correctly. They were not speaking correctly about Jesus. And they didn't understand the future ministry and mission which he had called them to yet. Now we know that in order to have faith, we do not need to see things with our own eyes physically. In fact, the very definition of faith is what? Being able to see, to believe without seeing something. Now that's not to say that our faith is blind. It is not. When we trust Christ, we're not doing the same thing as jumping off a building blindly, right? Taking the leap of faith, not knowing if there's anyone or anything there to catch us. No, when we think of faith in Christ, we think of jumping into his arms based on his character, based on his word, the things we read about him, knowing the reality of his promises. That he is there to catch us, care for us, guide us, protect us, save us, cleanse us, forgive us, and that he has all our best interest in mind all of the time. We base our faith on truth, on what the Word of God says in the Scriptures. And we actually see that definition in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, when Paul says, so we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, or we're walking on this earth, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's all our definitions, Christians, those of you who have trusted Christ. That's a definition of our life, isn't it not? We walk by faith. By faith. The principles, the wisdom that comes from faith. Walking by faith means we do not always see the things with our physical eyes in order to believe that God will take care of us. However, we are characterized by good courage. Being of good courage is the same as saying we have spiritual sight and faith. And this spiritual sight comes from faith in the Lord. The reality of the situation, really, for all of us here that are on this earth, is that we walk by hindsight, right? Not sight. We walk by faith, and then we look back with hindsight. We walk by faith. We look back a month, months, years, decades later, in some cases, we see what God has done. But in order to think this way, to believe this way, we must have great spiritual insight. We walk with hindsight with great spiritual insight, which is faith. Faith. We trust the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. We see his character and we place our trust, our wholehearted devotion upon the one who we know is worthy to follow. So today when we look at the story of the blind man, Bartimaeus, we'll see that Jesus is teaching his disciples through this miracle, through Bartimaeus. The miracles are actually secondary in the bread thread and the blind thread, the teaching us lessons. And this man named Bartimaeus, we see him, and Jesus teaches his disciples that in order to clearly see the road ahead of them, they must have a wholehearted trust in his decision to call them to mission and to ministry. And the same lesson applies to all of us here who respond to the call of Christ to follow him as disciples. We must have a wholehearted trust, not just an intellectual assent, but a fully orbed, fully committed, fully giving of ourselves faith in the work and the wisdom of Christ. Let us read the story of blind Bartimaeus. It's at the very end of the introduction to Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, that was Jesus, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked Bartimaeus, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his coat, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on his way. Now, if you were to look at this section called the blind thread from the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, which begins it, to the healing of Bartimaeus, the blind man here on the road to Jericho, you would notice that Jesus is teaching lessons to his disciples about their faith needing to grow. In fact, the first miracle of the blind man in Bethsaida is a two-stage miracle, is it not? He touches him, and he says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see people, but it looks like trees." In other words, things are still foggy, like cataracts, right? And then he touches him again, and I think the point of that whole story is to teach the disciples lessons. Hey, your faith is still partially there. You have some time to go. You have some time to grow here as you walk along beside me. In fact, it's very interesting in that these two parables are very much similar in their structure. And I'm not going to put them side by side. Someday, if you want to read one and read the other back and forth, you can see that the structure is very the same of the blind man in Bethsaida and now Bartimaeus here on the road to Jericho. But let me just point out, the blind man in Bethsaida, people brought him to Jesus, okay? I'm going to hold off to show you what the difference is with Bartimaeus, okay? There's a progression going here. People brought the blind man to Jesus in Bethsaida. Secondly, Jesus reached out to that blind man and he brought him over to the side of the road. Jesus went to him. Thirdly, Jesus touched him and asked him what he saw. Fourthly, the man in Bethsaida, as we already said, was a two-stage healing. And then after he healed him, he sent him home. He didn't follow him, he sent him home. So Jesus went out to him. He asked what he could see. He reached out to him. He touched him. He restored his sight in two stages, and then he sent him home. Now, when we get to Bartimaeus, it's something different. In chapter 10, verses 46, we read this. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Jesus was leaving the city of Jericho, which is a city way down on the Jordan River, or on the Dead Sea, really, where the Jordan and the Dead Sea come together. And he's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading up the road over the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And in this period of time between the time he heals the man in Bethsaida and the time he heals Bartimaeus, we see him go towards Jerusalem, always towards Jerusalem. He's getting close to the final week of his life. This, by the way, was the same road that Jesus is now on, that the Good Samaritan was, this parable of the Good Samaritan was set in. It's the same road. The Jericho is the same city that was destroyed by Joshua. He was bringing salvation. Joshua was bringing salvation to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and now we see the second Joshua, right? Bringing salvation to the new people of Israel, the new 12 tribes, the new leaders, the Gentiles, and all who believe and see Jesus, who he truly is, as the Christ, as the Son of God. Now, when he gets up to the top of the hill and goes over, we know that as Palm Sunday, which we just had a few weeks ago, right? Two or three weeks ago. But right before this, He heads up the hill. So here's a man sitting on the side of the road who could do nothing to save himself. He was blind. He had to beg to survive to live. Here was the son of Timaeus, and he was in desperate need, and he knew it. By the way, if those of you who might be interested, just real briefly, Matthew and Mark say Jesus was leaving Jericho, and Luke says he was coming in. There's a reason for that, because the old city of Jericho was destroyed by Joshua, was never rebuilt. In fact, God said, don't ever rebuild it, right? But there was a new city built a couple miles away, just a little bit up the hill, going up toward the Mount of Olives, and it appears that he's coming out of the old city when he meets Bartimaeus, and he's coming in to the new city, is the way Luke describes it. So he's at the same place, it's just the three of them are describing it in a different way. And by the way, when he leaves the new city, he meets a guy named Zacchaeus. Kids, you know that guy, that little short guy? That's who he meets next. Mark doesn't tell us about him, only Luke does, but he meets him on his way up that road. I say these things just as a sidelight, if you let me a little detour, just to say that, you know, the Bible is often criticized for reporting the same incident in four different ways, which we can all do. If four of us reported an accident out in the road out here in front of the church, we would get the same story in four different ways. And that's all that's happening there. Different eyewitnesses accounts. So first we see Bartimaeus sitting out, outside the crowd, outside the road, on the side of the road. Verse 47 and 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy me is really the way the text would say it. It's a verb. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So he went from sitting out to crying out. And he's crying out to Jesus with all his might. He was a desperate man, knowing that the only way he could be saved, he could be healed and forgiven and have his eyes opened by the son of David, this man from Nazareth, was to somehow get his attention. Now, that's a very interesting description that he uses of Jesus, the son of David. Bartimaeus was a Jew, the son of Timaeus, who knew the Messiah was to come from the line of David. This is an Old Testament description of the coming Messiah. You think he was getting the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God? I think he was. He didn't buy into the word on the street that nothing ever good came out of Nazareth. He did not care if Jesus was a Nazarene. He knew enough to know that this was the Messiah, the son of David, coming down the road. Actually, this is a mark of true faith that we see here in verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. True faith perseveres in the face of opposition, does it not? It perseveres in the face of opposition. Look, folks, we cannot be like the shallow soil, right? Someone mentioned in Sunday school, like the word of God falls on us, and then we don't allow it to plant and take deep root in our souls. When opposition comes, when the heat gets turned up, we wilt and perish. No, we need to be planted in the soil of God's word. And you know what? True faith is persevering faith. By its very nature, by its very definition. And here was a man who was persevering through great opposition. True faith grows deep into good soil and transforms hearts, and it cannot be uprooted. True faith is not silenced. Now, I know many of you today, because of our culture, and I've been in France off and on, mostly, been here off and on for 5 years, but in France for 5 years, so it's a different situation, but not all that different. I know that sometimes we face decisions where we're asked to be silent when it comes to our faith. The crowd is telling us to be quiet, to shut up, don't talk about our faith. Our reaction as true disciples, yes, wisely, but nevertheless firmly, our reaction to this cultural pressure as true disciples, living all of these paradoxes of life in this sin-filled world, is this: we will not, nor can we, be silent. We cry out to God, who gave us Christ, our Messiah, and we move forward for his glory and for our good, wisely but firmly. Bartimaeus was standing out, and then he cried out. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Now he's being called out. I love this verse. For one, Jesus is marching toward the cross, yet he hears this desperate voice in the midst of this loud and raucous crowd, and he stops, he turns, and he summons this man from the side of the road. Didn't go out to him like the man in Bethsaida, but actually said, "Come to me." Unbeknownst to the crowd, they tell the man to be of good courage, to take heart, which is basically they're telling him, "Hey, he sees your faith. You're not fearing, but what? You have courage." They are telling us that he has great faith, and his faith has gained a hearing with the Messiah. He will not let anything stand in the way of getting near to Jesus. And when Jesus calls the man, he rises up and he comes, verse 50 and 51. And he threw off his cloak and he walked real slowly over unexcitedly and came to Jesus. No, kids, what did he do? He sprang up. Oh. He sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." He's standing out, he's crying out, he's being called out, and now he's jumping out, springing out towards Jesus. He threw off his outer cloak. He jumped up, no delay, no hesitation, no doubt. He came to Jesus. Here we see one of the most poignant pictures, I think, of the effectual call of Jesus Christ on someone's life. The effectual call is simply that the call that Jesus, and now today through the Holy Spirit and through his word, gives all of us that he has chosen unto salvation. He calls us. In that case, it was the means of his own voice. In our case, it's the means of what? The Holy Spirit working through the word of God. But he calls us. And when he calls, we come. We believe. We repent of our sins and we follow him. All those who God has chosen, the Spirit will call through the word of Christ to follow. And you know what? They will respond. We do not say no to the effectual call of God, for it is issued from God, from his Spirit. Because the work of Christ through the Spirit uses the Word of God to call us. God cannot be thwarted in calling His people. If that were the case, He wouldn't be God. And we certainly can't reject God's call if we're truly one of His beloved and chosen ones. Now, if I call you to trust in the work of Christ today on the cross, and perhaps there's some of you here that are still contemplating whether you should follow Christ as a disciple, as a believer, as one who wants to learn and grow and come to faith. But if I call you, that's called the general call. You and I all can do that. At work, at school, wherever you are, you can say, hey, will you, my friend, can you trust Christ in the work that He's done on your behalf? That He actually went to the cross and he paid penalty for sin, and that you can do nothing to deliver yourself out of the condition that you're in without trusting in His work. We can all do that, right? We can all call people. But the ones who come, who truly come to faith, who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, who lay down their life and follow Him, they're the ones that He has chosen and He has called effectually. This is the effectual call of the gospel. This is the guarantee to bring the elect to faith, because God is the one making the call and giving the means and giving the gifts. Even our faith is a gift that He gives us to respond to His call. So, here we have Jesus. He's choosing and calling one of His lost sheep from the side of the road. He's crying out, He's being called out, and then He jumps out with great excitement and enthusiasm to the call of the gospel, to the call of discipleship, to the call to come to faith in Christ. He couldn't see with his eyes at that time, but his faith was sure and certain in the Messiah. By the way, I think this is a little bit of a foil to the 12 guys that are watching. They could see with their eyes, right? And how was their faith doing? You're the Messiah, but I don't know if you're the kind of Messiah we really want. This guy's saying, I can't even see, but here comes the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David. Lesson learned? 12? Lesson learned, church? Faith and sight. Well, sitting out, crying out, being called out, jumping out, and finally stepping out in faith. The last verse, verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on his way. When Jesus says that the man's faith has saved him or made him well, he's saying that his faith is the outward sign of an already inward transformed reality in his heart and in his mind. In fact, the verb here, saved, is actually, not to get too technical, but it's in the Greek perfect tense, which means that's already been the case. He was already saved, and now we're seeing the effects of it in the present. Faith is like the instrument, like the funnel that God uses to bring His justification, His sanctification, His redemption, all these things to us, all of these gifts of His great salvation to us. He gives us even this gift of faith. Well, I want to give you an update on the mission. Before I do, let me just say that this blind man, Bartimaeus, this faith he had was a gift from God, and it really wasn't even something that Bartimaeus brought to the table at first. It's something that God had given him, and the blind man was given this gift of faith sometime as Jesus was walking down the road, and he heard him coming down the road. And everything he had heard about the Son of David, the Nazarene, became real to him. And he believed. And then he was called out by Christ. He already had the Spirit worked, Spirit wrought, transformed heart and mind, and he acted. He jumped up. He stepped out. He believed. And he followed the one who called him Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The road that Jesus walked now became Bartimaeus' road also. Jesus didn't tell him to go home like he told the man in Bethsaida, right? He simply told him to go on his way, and his way happened to, if you see the text, well, it was his way. He followed Jesus. He became a true follower, a true disciple. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was one of the crowd that followed him. One of the true believers that followed Christ. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on his way. This is what the disciples needed to know. And this is what we need to learn today. In a moment, we're going to go to the Lord's table and we're going to see, sort of, in pictures, what we trust in, what our faith, the object of our faith, which is the gospel, which is the broken body of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, which pays the price of sin, which redeems us, which cleanses us, which washes us, which purifies us. And so we go with our hearts prepared to walk by faith, but yet getting a glimpse, a sight of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word today. We pray that you would help us as we just learn a little bit about the work of the center and we go to your table as well. So we thank you, Lord, that we could be here and study your word today and help us to grow in it, to grow in the words that you have given us. And we give you great praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.